to Hebrews chapter 12, 18 through 29. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they cannot endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled, blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Well, thank you, Jeffrey, for the reading of the word, and I'm excited to be able to be with you today, and Brandon, we've structured into our rhythm as a church a time of sabbatical for our lead pastor, and so this past week was a time for that, and so he was refreshing in some ways, so I get to be with you today. That's good for me. I don't know what that means for you, but we're in Hebrews chapter 12 today, and so let's dive in. Let's pray as we dive in. Father, we just pray that we could open ourselves up to your word today. And we always want to hear from you. So just give us the right attitude to receive your word. Thank you that you would want to speak to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, Gene and I had the opportunity to visit to Israel. And one of the days we went to a military fortress called Masada. And Masada is built up on a mountain, and if you can see there, it towers up like 1,300 feet above the Dead Sea, and the name Masada means stronghold, and it was thought to be an unconquerable fortress. If you try to go up the mountain, it's not easy. If you could go to the next slide, there is one trail that leads up. Now, today, there's a cable car, okay? But back in the day, there was one path up there, and it was a treacherous path, and it was called the snake because it went back and forth. Herod the Great, king of Israel from Rome, in 37 AD, he took over Masada, and he fortified it with 18-foot high walls all the way around it, even though it was already way up there. And again, he used it as an unconquerable fortress. He used it as his winter palace, and he even put a cistern system in, an aqueduct. It was truly an amazing place. I remember when I was standing on Masada, it was like you're on the top of the world. You could just see all over the place. Masada was most famous for 900 Jewish patriots who took their last stand against Roman occupation in 73 AD. There was a Roman army of some 8,000 troops that camped around Masada, and they waited for it to fall, but it wouldn't fall. So then they start building this huge ramp that goes up the side of the mountain. If you'd go to the next one, some remains of that ramp is still there today on the western side, but Rome basically built up this ramp until they finally got to where they could bring their troops up there, and then they built a tower on it. And when they were bringing the tower, when they were building the tower, those 900 patriots all got together and made a pact that we would rather die ourselves and commit suicide than become under Roman occupation. And when the Romans finally broke through, almost all the people at Masada had already taken their own lives. And, you know, Masada is kind of like a Titanic story. It was thought to be a ship that could never sink. You know, the Titanic was. And Masada was thought to be a fortress that could never be shaken, and yet it was. And I think one thing that we can all relate to in our lives is that things in our life that we thought were stable can become shaken. You thought your marriage was unshakable, but maybe it wasn't. You thought that your job was, you know, sound, but it wasn't. You thought your finances were secure, but they weren't. Or we think that our health is sound, but then we find out it's not. Or we thought our friends were stable, but then we go through something and we thought, ah, oh, man, I'm not sure they are. Daniel Gilbert was a professor of psychology at Harvard University, and this was probably 15 years ago or so, but he found that Americans are becoming less and less happy. And they worry more, smoke more, and become depressed more is what he discovered. And his conclusion was that the problem wasn't that it was a political problem or an economic problem, but it was a problem of uncertainty, that there are a lot of Americans that live with an insufficient amount of certainty, and that uncertainty begins to suck joy out of people. And we've been in the book of Hebrews now for a while, and we've learned that the original readers of this biblical book were first century Jewish believers, and they were going through some very uncertain times. They had faith, they had come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They'd even been starting to cluster in churches and encourage one another, but culture was shifting, and Christianity was going from being accepted to being tolerated and then to being suppressed or persecuted against. And so Christians were becoming less accepted and more avoided in the culture at large. Christianity was following Jesus as the Messiah was becoming more and more separated from the Judaism religion. Some families were calling their loved ones to abandon their faith in Jesus and come back to more acceptable religions. Even in the laws of the government, that they were beginning to legislate some laws that would help suppress Christianity. And so the mindset is, I wonder what's going to happen next. What shoe is going to drop next? It's easy to see why those early Christians could have been fighting against discouragement, against fear, and some were even abandoning their faith. And so the message of Hebrews chapter 12 was, endure in your faith. Never give up your faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 1 exhorts us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As the chapter unfolds, we are urged through chapter 12, keep the faith. See hardships as God's loving discipline. You're being discipled for growth through the hardships. You're not being abandoned by God through the hardships. He goes on to talk about how you have this great cloud of witnesses. There's believers in God and Jesus that have gone before you, and let them encourage you. And you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He gave His life for you, and He's been faithful to you, and now you can follow Him in faithfulness. You know, you have God as your heavenly Father, and He's growing you up even through suffering so that He can use you to point you to others. And then we get to the last part of chapter 12, and this great chapter, and there's one more spiritual truth that He uses to encourage us and call us to never give up our faith in Jesus. And the underlying truth is this: those who have faith in Jesus Christ, have faith in an unshakable kingdom that cannot be shaken. Those who trust in Jesus will never wake up one day to uncertainty, will never wake up one day to an overtaken and defeated kingdom. Jesus is our rock. And we may struggle and as we try to follow him, but he is our rock and he is stable. He will never shake under us. God's kingdom is truly unconquerable. It cannot be shaken and it cannot be changed. So Hebrews chapter 12 is this encouragement. And it includes a warning and a promise to never give up the faith. There might be a lot of reasons why we would consider giving up the faith. I mean, discouragements, persecution, threat, fears, confusions, difficulties, trauma, a failure in our life. There is one primary reason for never giving up faith in Jesus Christ. And that is because faith in Jesus Christ culminates in an unshakable kingdom that none of us deserve, but God makes available to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Our hope is based on the Word of God and the promise of God through the Savior of God, Jesus Christ. In verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." We just came out of Thanksgiving time. And today I want to give you something to be thankful for. Through Jesus Christ, we receive or become part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's something to be thankful for. Now, in light of all this, here's what I want us to do today. I want you to consider, number one, the way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then secondly, the warning of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then third, the worship we are called to in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. So first of all, the way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And really, our text starts with what is not the way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we're going to read about some amazing things, but this is not the way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, "For you have not come," this is not the way you've come into this kingdom, okay? "But for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words that made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Okay, so this is talking about Moses with the people of Israel after they came out of Egypt, after they went through the Red Sea, they came to the Mount Sinai, and these are the things that were going on. And the way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken is not going back to the awe-inspiring power of God that the people of God experienced in the days of Moses at the base of Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai was amazing. It was important. It shows us the character of God. It shows us the power of God's kingdom that cannot be shaken. But it is not the way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Exodus 19, verse 10, recounts the history. It says, "Moses climbed Mount Sinai to receive the laws of God, but the people were commanded to come only to the foot of the mountain and not come to the mountain and to not come up or even touch the mountain at all, lest they die. There was lightning and a thick cloud. There was darkness and a tempest." I thought, I'm not even sure what a tempest is. A tempest is like a huge windstorm. It's like a hurricane. And then there was a sound of a trumpet, and everyone, it could have been like up to 2 million people, heard the trumpet at once. And then the trumpet blast gets louder and louder. And Deuteronomy chapter 33 says that there was tens of thousands of angels on this mountain with the hurricane and with all the darkness and with all the things that are going on. And the smoke was symbolizing the presence of God. And then you had the fire that was symbolizing the purity and the judgment of God. And then you had the shaking of the mountain and the earthquake that's symbolizing the power of God. It was from this mountain that the people received the law of God and the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God tells Moses to tell the people, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And then a few verses later in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." They had this like relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, as the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound and the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak for us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" Mount Sinai represents God's absolute power and his glorious holiness and his perfect laws and the thunder, you know, and lightning and everything. So powerful was God's presence that the people begged that God wouldn't talk to him. "Let Moses talk to us. It's too fearful." And as amazing as that was, that representation of God's holiness and power is not what God is not what connects us to God's unshakable kingdom. Mount Sinai actually, in some ways, heightens the unapproachableness that there is between God's holiness and our unholiness. They couldn't go up the mountain. They were to stand at the base. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 makes a contrast between Mount Sinai and then Mount Zion. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, the next verse, "But you," and who's he talking to? These believers in Jesus Christ, "you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel." Our relationship with God that connects us to his unshakable kingdom is not modeled after Israel's experiences with God on Mount Sinai with fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and trumpets and earthquakes and fear. At Sinai, they trembled and they had no access to God up on the mountain because they were at the base. But at Mount Zion, when we come to the place of God's temple, the heavenly Jerusalem, that the Old Testament Mount Zion had the God-appointed priests who offer sacrifices and prayers for the people to connect sinful people to a holy God. And even more so, all the earthly priests and all the animal sacrifices that took place on Mount Zion at the temple, they all looked forward to one ultimate sacrifice that we know is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest and went to the cross for our sins, and we now have access to the eternal living God through him. And even more so, all of the earthly priests look forward, and those animal sacrifices look forward to Jesus, okay? And it's at Mount Zion that we have hope of being connected, not to earthly Jerusalem, but to heavenly Jerusalem. You know, and we have worshiping angels that we get to be with. We have other people who have been made righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we get to be with. We have Jesus himself, who is our Savior and our Lord in the kingdom of the unshakable kingdom. So Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law of God on Mount Sinai. For a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin on our... Whoa, wait a minute. For our sake, he made him who... Oh, this is a different version than I... This is not New American Standard. For the sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus fulfilled the law on Mount Sinai. He lived that perfect life, but he also fulfilled the temple worship, because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we read, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." In Matthew chapter 27, there's an account of when Jesus was on the cross. And it says, "And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That curtain was split. That curtain was at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. And the only ones would, and behind the Holy of Holies, or in the Holy of Holies, was to be the very presence of God. And the only one that could even ever go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And that only once a year, after he made sacrifices for himself, he would go in and make a sin sacrifice for the people into where the presence of God was. And when Jesus died as the one sacrifice for all sin for all time, well, then that curtain was split in two to say that now there is access to the holiness of who God is, but it's through Jesus. So that curtain was split. And by the way, the tearing of the curtain was not only access to the presence of God, but we're reminded that Jesus is the perfect high priest of God, who made that possible. And so we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and we're reminded of the access that we have to God through our perfect high priest, Jesus. And it says this, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need." This is, I think this is why Jesus so often preached, and of course we have this recorded in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news." Because the good news is that there is access to the holy God through him. So, the way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken is through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, our Savior. Okay, so here's the second thing, and that is the warning of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the warning is, you and I can miss being part of the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. That's the warning. In Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And who is speaking? God is speaking. And the warning is, do not shun. Do not reject or discount who God is and what God is saying. That's the warning. Verse 25, "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Who warned God's people from earth? Well, in context, I think it is Moses. And if you remember Moses at Mount Sinai with the instructions, don't let anybody go up the mountain, don't even touch the mountain, lest you die. There were consequences for rebelling or discounting God's word at Mount Sinai. And I think the point is this. If we start making the earth-shaking, all-consuming, fire-filled, eternal God of the universe into some kind of sweet, nice, friendly grandpa who doesn't like sin but doesn't really judge us, who basically exists not to shake us with his truth of being a holy God so that we would fall down before him and adjust our lives to him, but rather he exists just to kind of help us along our way and meet our felt needs so that we can feel feel better. And if that's all God is one who comes to meet us on our terms so that we can have our felt needs met, we've just created an idol out of who God really is. Because the true God, the holy God, I mean, you deal with it. It says in 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Everything in this world that is not purified by him will be shaken and then burned up in his judgment. And the warning is, listen to him. Listen to God. Don't just go the way of culture, whatever popular. Listen to him. Back in Exodus, God warned people about his word and his laws. They refused his word and they broke his laws. And judgment came. And much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So who warns from heaven? Well, God does. And how? Well, I believe it's through Jesus Christ. John 3:13 says, no one has ascended to heaven except him, he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Do you remember how the book of Hebrews started? Way back, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke from these earthly men, okay? God used them to speak. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, okay? Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the warning is, do not reject or discount what God says through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth. That's the warning. Hebrews 12:25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? Verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth. Back in Moses' day on Mount Sinai, the voice of God literally shook a mountain. The second part of verse 26 says, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this is telling of a cosmic universal shaking of the power of God, of heaven and earth, and it's still to come. For a matter of fact, the verse Hebrews 12:26 is a direct reference to the Old Testament prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2. And Haggai was the prophet after the people had been judged by God. They went into some captivity. Assyria took them over, and now the people are being released from captivity. God is still there to be their God, okay? He's bringing his people back home. But when they come back to Jerusalem, it's a desolate land and a destroyed temple. And so the divine assignment is to rebuild the temple. And this is Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and following. God says to the people, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, work, for I am with you. And God's like, you've been in captivity, but you're here, and I'm with you, and my people are home again, you know. And so, I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more. How many times? Man. Yeah, once more, yet once more, in a little while, hasn't happened yet, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The prophecy here is of a future cosmic universal shaking that establishes the glory of God and declares God's universal judgment on sin and his eternal restoration of everything that God redeems and purifies. Joel spoke about a universal shaking day of the Lord. This is Joel 2, verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before the army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Isaiah spoke about this shaking. This is Isaiah 13, verse 9, and then verse 13. In verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Verse 13, therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place, for the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And then Jesus spoke this. This is in Mark chapter 13, verse 24, the recorded words of Jesus. In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of power and glory. There is a cosmic universal shaking that is prophesied that is still to come. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, at this time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. God's promise of this divine shaking, it declares God is sovereign over all creation, over all history, and over all eternity. And God has the power to judge and condemn everything that has been affected by sin's curse. And since everything in this universe has been affected by sin's curse, though God created it, it is defiled by sin, and it will be shaken. And that which is shaken is devoted to destruction. And this prophecy of God's shaking is a warning. And it's to call us to hear his word and to hear his truth and to receive his message, that he's provided a way of grace and hope and peace in our hearts, and even more importantly, peace with the God who created us. For those who reject, he says a hard word. It's sobering. There'll be among those who are shaken, who will undergo God's judgment and wrath. For those who listen and repent and turn their lives to God and faith in his Son, God's shaking isn't just a warning, but it becomes an incredible promise. A promise that God is calling us to be faithful and assured that we have a place that we don't deserve in God's unshakable kingdom. So that we can join the psalmist and say, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. You know? So we can say with the psalmist, cast your burden upon the Lord and he'll sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. The way into the kingdom that cannot be shaken, faith in Jesus Christ. The warning of the kingdom that cannot be shaken is don't refuse what God is saying in Jesus Christ, because if you miss Jesus, you will miss the kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's my best understanding of this text. One more thing. The worship that we're called to, we're called into worship. The worship that we are called into by the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, in light of all these things, let us be grateful. Okay, you see it? Let us be grateful, thankful. For we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I think this is good. I hope you like this. This is encouraging to me. How can we as believers live lives that so matter what happened, that no matter what happens, no matter what discouragement we go through, no matter what heartache we have to endure, no matter what suffering we have to go through in this life, or what uncertainty or what, even personal regret that we go through in this life, what can believers, how can we live so that no matter what happens, we will never get connected from God's grace and we will never belittle and despise God's word? Well, the answer, I think, here is worship with true thanksgiving. And maybe more particular, when we give thanks for God's unshakable kingdom, thanksgiving of the things of God becomes the doorway of embracing God's empowering grace, even in discouraging times. Did you catch that? Thanksgiving and worship is the doorway to embracing God's empowering grace, even in discouraging times. So keep worshiping. Worshiping God with thanksgiving is what keeps us from losing our connection with the truth and the power and the glory of God in our lives. Just as at Mount, by the way, I'm going to end with some things to be thankful for today. I know we're a couple weeks past Thanksgiving time, but this is like, God's Thanksgiving, okay? Not like a day. This is like always. And I want to give you some things to be thankful about. But just as at Mount Sinai, there were seven features of the unapproachable holiness of God: fire, darkness, gloom, tempest, trumpet blast, awesome voice, and shaking. Okay? Mount Zion, as we read through it in this text, has seven features of good news for believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to end on today. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here's number one to be thankful for. When we come to Jesus, we come to heaven, God's unshakable kingdom. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we come to a sure and an eternal hope of an unshakable city in heaven. We don't come to fire and darkness and thunder and shaking of the earth and judgment. We come to heaven, and we come to the promise and the hope of the eternal presence of the living holy God. Jesus told his first disciples, keep believing in me, And then he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And the place he prepares is in the Father's house. In Revelation chapter 21, we read in verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then a little further, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he'll dwell with them. And then in verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, neither will there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we come to Jesus, we come to a heavenly Jerusalem. Number two, when we come to Jesus, we come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, Mount Sinai had angels, but we don't come to an unapproachable angels in darkness and gloom. We come to innumerable heavenly angels worshiping God. We are not falling on our faces outside of heaven in utter dooming fear. We are falling on our faces in heaven with overwhelming joy, reverence, hope, and surrender, with innumerable angels who are around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And they're ready to go and do whatever God dispatches them to go do out of honor and reverence for God. When we come to Jesus, we also come, verse 23, to an assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now let me start with the enrolled in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus' disciples come back from a mission trip, and they're all excited because they experienced the power of God in the ministry that they were a part of. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, your greatest joy is not what you experience, what you've experienced of the power of God in your life or around you. The greatest joy that we have is that God, by God's grace and through us placing faith in Him, He's written our name in heaven. We're enrolled in His kingdom. You know, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus is truly your Savior and Lord, you can have the assurance that your name is enrolled in God's unshakable kingdom. And then the first part of 23 says, we come to an assembly of the firstborn. Now, in Bible times, the firstborn always received more of the inheritance. And part of that was so that they could watch over their family and serve their family and their siblings well. And so it came with responsibility. When we embrace faith in Jesus Christ and come to His grace, we become part of God's firstborn. It's interesting. In Romans 8:17, it says, and if children, if we're children of God, then we're heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We inherit what Jesus inherits, and we're not going to miss part of it. And what does Jesus inherit? Well, Jesus is the firstborn son, and He inherits everything that would be due Him as the only begotten of God. And then we get to be part of that, even though we deserve none of it. I mean, zero. I think that's amazing. And number four, when we come to Jesus, we come to, verse 23, God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. With Jesus, we don't come to God alone. We come in our sin, in terror and fear over our sin of an unapproachable holy God. But we come to God through Jesus. And when we come to God, you know, who is the judge, we come to Him with a Savior right there at our side. Scripture says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might what? Bring us to God. And so when we come before God, the holy judge, you know, we come with Jesus, our Savior. And Jesus said, He's one of mine. She's one of mine. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But we learned earlier, we all sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that appeases for God's wrath for our sin. So, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, at Christ's death, or through Christ's death, Christ's death makes our sin. Christ's death makes it possible, okay, for us to be forgiven of our sin, absolved of our sin before the holiness of God. So we don't come before God the judge alone on our own in fear and terror. We come with Jesus and we find comfort and resolution and reconciliation and access to God. Who's there with God, our judge, as we come with God, our Savior, to Jesus? It says, the spirits of the righteous who are made perfect. All the people of faith who have responded by faith in God's grace are going to be there, and they are now made perfect. And I got to thinking, it's like Christ's righteousness on every single believer that there is, and we're one day going to be made like Him. And He's talking about when that day comes. And it's like, we'll be there. And it's like, I really don't know what it'll be like. Because, I've never been there, of course. But I wonder about, like, you know, could you see Moses? And, like, he's perfect. And Abraham, and he's perfect. And you look at yourself and you realize you've been changed. I think it's utterly amazing. When we come to Jesus, here's the next one. This is verse number five. We come, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator is one who intervenes between two parties, between a holy God and sinful people, to restore a right and a peaceful relationship. We are reconciled to God in Christ. And we have this new covenant, this new relationship, the new promises of God based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come to God with our new mediator, and we don't come alone in our inability to keep the law. We come in our own sin, but we come with Jesus who assures us of the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sin. And then he gives us his spirit so that we can live with his guidance and empowerment every day of our life through his spirit. We have a new mediator. We don't come alone in our ability to try to keep the law. By the way, do you remember what the angel announced to Jesus? I mean, to the shepherds at the first Christmas, as we start thinking about Christmas. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall come to all people. For born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. He's the one that is our go-between. We don't go to a person or to some high up in a religious establishment to go to God. We go to Jesus, our Savior. He's our mediator. Number six, when we come to Jesus, we come to the shed blood of a Savior that speaks forgiven. Do you remember on Mount Sinai, there was a voice from the mountain, and the voice thundered, and it made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoke to them from the mountain, but that Moses would speak instead. Here it says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. In the Old Testament, Cain and Abel. Abel was the first children of Adam and Eve, and Cain, the older brother, or one of the brothers, killed the other brother, Abel. And after Abel was killed, God came to Cain. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And God says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground. So what did Abel's blood say? Abel's blood basically said, justice must be served to Cain. But Jesus' blood, what does it say? And Jesus' blood says, forgiveness is available. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does the blood of Jesus say? It says, cleansed of all sin. How is it that we can have release of guilt before a holy God? Jesus' blood speaks. It speaks forgiveness. It shouts to us from the cross, you're forgiven. You know, you're loved. You're cleansed. You have access to the holy God. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're purchased. I'll always be there for you. So don't miss God's Thanksgiving. You know, it stirs up our hearts to keep going. It's the worship that keeps us going. It's a doorway to give us strength. As we come to Jesus, we come to heaven. As we come to Jesus, we come to innumerable worshiping angels. As we come to Jesus, we come to an assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We come to the mediator of a new covenant. We come to the shed blood of a Savior that speaks forgiven and saved. And then one last thing, here's number seven. When we come to Jesus, we come to an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews 12:26 says, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And so the shaking is coming, both in heaven and earth. And the only things that cannot be shaken, and the things that cannot be shaken, and only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. I think this is why believers should never give up our faith for anything else, because nothing else remains. The only thing that remains is that which is of faith in Jesus Christ. All else is forever shaken, and everything forsaken is eternally consumed. Last verse says, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. The warning to not listen to what God says has consequences. The way to the unshakable kingdom, through faith in Jesus Christ. The warning of the kingdom that cannot be shaken is that to reject God's word is to associate that which will be shaken and consumed. And then the worship is that God speaks to us in his Son. And his Jesus shed blood for us. It speaks to us. It's as if God is saying, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will receive you into my family. I will protect you. I will keep you. I will give you an unshakable home, and I will always be there for you who trust me. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you today, knowing that we do not deserve anything, that you would offer us the hope of an unshakable kingdom that is yours forever. Thank you that you would offer us that place through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I pray that we would come to you in faith and that we would not be among those that would discount your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to thank you for...